Good morning. Yay! I hit the right button. Okay. It's good to see everybody. I just want to welcome you here. And before we get started, I wanted to open with a word of prayer, okay? Lord, you said that enter your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, for being our protector, our provider, and our identity. We thank you, Jesus, for saving our souls and for being our friend. And Holy Spirit, we just thank you for nurturing us and comforting us and teaching us. And we just praise your name, for you are holy, Lord. You are above all gods. You are the I Am. And we just praise your name. I just thank you for being in the midst of us today. I thank you that you're everything that we need. And I ask you, Lord, to meet us where we are, and give us the things that we need to hear today and to see today. And we just thank you in advance and give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Every business, every organization has a foundation. And the foundation for Kenneth Copeland Ministries is they have a vision, they have a mission, and then we have prophecy. And so these are the three things that I'm going to go over with you guys first thing. The vision is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, and we all, with unveiled face, continually seeking as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to glory, even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then the mission, which we all should know by now, and I'm still working on this, is... our mission is to take a group of people and disciple them intensely in the Word of God, teaching them the uncommon faith, and help them to stand victoriously in life. Very good. Those who have been here a while know it. Okay. The prophecy that we've had for 2020, I'm going to read some of it. That was said, 2020 will be a year of great change, wonderful and magnificent changes in the kingdom of God in the earth, changes that will come because of insights, ideas, and concepts directly from Jesus to his church, which is us, of course, by his mighty Spirit. Glorious concepts of how his laws work, the laws governing increase and financial prosperity, the laws of the Spirit that release miracles and divine healings and manifestations of his almighty power on the earth, new concepts of his love, his very person, for he is love, insights into the true power and strength of his joy. So I think it's important to keep that in front of our faces this whole year and to be reminded of what all that just means and ponder it in our lives. Always ask the Lord what he wants to give you this day. And he reminded me of Psalms 118, verse 24, which says, this is the day that the Lord has made. You all know it, right? We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I want to break it down just a smidgen. You know, with him having made everything, you know, he can meet our needs, our wants, and our desires. We need to remember that. And we will rejoice. That means we have joy. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to fan that flame of that joy so that we can be the best that we can be for him that day, this day. And I went back and looked up what glad, because you know we always have different ideas of what things are sometimes, and glad means elated and delighted. So we need to to be delighted this day in the Lord. So anyway, the announcements. Well, first time visitors, I know we have some. Yay! Welcome, welcome. And then now the announcements I wanted to make. And I'm going to go through them fairly quickly because I'm sure most of you have heard them already at church Sunday. February the 1st, we have the business forum. So anyone that's interested in building a business, that is for you, or improving your business. This February the 2nd is EMIC game day for the football players in our congregation. February the 9th is Rick and Denise Renner. Yay, that's going to be good. And February the 27th through March the 1st is campus days for our college, as well as the 27th and 28th, Billy Burke will be here, which is amazing. That's going to be exciting. Is it? Okay. Worship night on the 28th. Okay. 29th. Ninth. Okay. All right. Okay. Gift bags. Hello. Diane is Diane. Oh, she's precious. She is so precious. I know, she's like always there. Hey, sweet girl.
Uh-huh. I want to thank everyone for the card. I'm very grateful for that. Thank you.
You're sweet.
Four, two, two. Six, seven, four. Seven, eight, eight.
All right. Woo! Thank you. Okay. There is a sign-up sheet in the back to sign up for offerings and for refreshments for our group, okay? And I think that is just about it that I need to cover. I'm going to turn it over now to Brenda Cato, am I right? Last name, yay! Got it right. Okay, for the offering.
Thank you.
Here you go, sweet girl.
Mm-hmm. Well, good morning, radiant women. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, that word radiant means to shine, you know, and so our countenance should be shining. Amen. Okay, I am so grateful. My name is Brenda Cato, for those of you who don't know. And I am grateful this morning to have the opportunity to share the word of God just for a minute on offering. And over in the, we're going to go into the book of Ecclesiastes. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Give generously, for your gifts will return to you later." And that's a good scripture for us to remember, that always to give and out of our heart, you know, to give generously and not stingy. Over there in the King James Version, it, you know, another way it's still saying the same thing, cast your bread upon the water, you know, for thou shalt find it after many days. Praise God. Okay, and then over in, we're going to go to Proverbs. Let's see, and we'll look at, 11 and verse, let's start at verse 24. It is possible to give freely and become, this is in the New Living reading right now. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy.
So God looks at us as being wealthy. You notice he said more wealthy. So he already sees us as being wealthy. And that's a paradigm that we need to take for ourselves at all times, that we are wealthy people. Amen. We are not poor people. We are wealthy people because we belong to the kingdom of God. And if we belong to him and he has everything, that means that, hey, we have everything also. Amen. Okay, and then it said, but those who are stingy will lose everything. So that's a heart that we don't want to have, you know, in our hands, you know, to just hold it so tight-fisted to where, you know, we don't release, you know. And you can decide in your own heart, but have a heart of just giving, you know, all the time. And it's not just monetary all the time. There's many things that you can give. But, you know, our Father is such a giver, and if we are made in his image, and we are radiant women, that's why we have that title here, and if we're made in his image, that means we are like him, amen, and he gives freely unto us. And then the last scripture I'm going to bring to you is going to be over in, let's see, 2 Corinthians 9, and it says that, in the Living Bible, it says that you must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. So that's a beautiful scripture for us to have. You make up in your mind. No one has to tell you what to give. You know, every day, every Sunday when we come to church or even functions like this, whatever, you can decide before you even come what I want to give. And it goes on to say that don't give reluctantly. You know, like, I don't know. Oh, should I give? I don't know. And we just heard that God loves for us to freely give. So it's never a question, you know, in giving whether I should do it or not. Yes, you should. That's the answer. Ain't that right? Okay, and then it goes on to say, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You know, we see that a lot. Amen. Especially where I'm talking about, you know, on television and other places. But people may come up sometimes when they're trying to, just like what place I'm standing in right now, and they'll try to pressure you to give, you know. They'll say things like, you know, something bad is going to happen to you. Or, you know, if you don't give, then, you know, your car may break down or your wash and dryer may break down or things just may happen badly to you. And that's not the Father that we serve. Our Father is not the mafia. You see what I'm saying? He will not send his boys out there to you and have and break your leg or something like that. He's not going to do that. He's God, our Father. That's who he is. And he loves us. And before we even decide to give, he has already given. So whenever we are given anyway, and you know, Brother Copeland, you know, have this book out. And not only that, the word said, we are blessed people. The blessing is upon us. So if the blessing is upon us and he has given us everything that we need that pertain to life and godliness, that means out of the blessing, that's where we're given. So it doesn't really belong to you. You're good stewards of it, but it really doesn't belong to you. So therefore, you can just like freely give. And it goes on to say what God likes. That's what we're interested in. Amen. It goes on to say that, you know, after saying don't give out of pressure or anything, he said, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And the other trust, I said, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the way that we should always give. Really and truly, if you're not going to give that way, then, you know, you probably should kind of like keep it in your purse or something like that and just be for God. And just say, Lord, help me in my heart to be able to give this freely, you know, to this person. You know, why would you not want to be cheerful when you have an opportunity to give unto your Father who loves us so much and he's given us so much, so many things. So in that, just remember that anytime you have that opportunity to give, you know, give out of that loving spirit that who you are. And God loves his daughters. Amen. He loves all of us, and he has so many great things for us. And as we get into that plan of giving, so much more is given back into us on every way. You know, you don't have to wonder, where is it going to come from? You're in the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, first of all, too, Father, for the opportunity to share your word. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for the food back there. It's blessed, it's sanctified in your name, and you keep sickness and disease away from us, Lord God. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for every woman that is here that every woman that is here, Father, they are radiant, Lord God. They belong to you, Lord. And I ask in the name of Jesus for a special blessing upon each and everyone that is here, for them and their household, Lord, because even them coming out, Lord, they were given of their time, Father, to hear the word of God. So I know, Lord, you have something great and special for us, Father, in Jesus' name, as you speak through, Father, the person that's going to be speaking before us, Father. I thank you in Jesus' name. We have ears to hear and a heart to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brenda, that was wonderful. I really enjoyed that. Thank you for doing that today. Yeah, that was your first time to help us with that, isn't it? Yeah, I know you're very involved in the prayer ministry, aren't you? Yeah, thank you for your experience there. Yeah. Yeah, I have the honor to introduce our speaker today, Catherine Hanley. Does everyone know Catherine? We don't have the opportunity to know her as well as the middle school kids, because she's the pastor for the middle school kids. But we've been trying to expose you a little bit in the ladies' ministry. Therefore, you're here today, and thank you for that. Catherine graduated from ORU in 2018. She grew up in Tulsa, and she's married to one of our famous other pastors. See, his name is Holden. Holden. Y'all know Holden, right? Yeah. So she's the other half of the prayer team over here. Yeah. And so she graduated from ORU, and that was only in 2018, and here it is. So you came on staff. You got married because you've only been married 2 years, or not even 2 years. So you've had a blessed life, haven't you? Yeah. And she was raised in a Word of Faith church. So we thank you for your service from childhood, I'm sure. And she has gone on 6 countries' mission fields, ministering the love of the Father. Her true joy is seeing the body of Christ delivered and set free from bondage, and to see them live victorious lives as children of God. We thank you for raising our children like that. And you're welcome to the podium.
Hello, 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 hello. Oh, I can hear it. Okay. There we go. Thank you. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Thank you for that wonderful introduction. Yeah, like she said, I help oversee middle school, which is grades 6 through 12, so I covet all of your prayers because they are a rambunctious, super fun group. But also, there's such a grace. And I was just sharing earlier this morning just how fun it is to get to minister to that age group, you know. It takes a lot of creativity in the way that, you know, I teach things and present things. But man, they are in love with Jesus, and getting to see them really encounter him for the first time, many of them for the first time in their lives, is awesome, and such an honor. And so I so enjoy it. And it's an awesome honor to get to be here with you guys this morning as well. I am married to the wonderful, amazing Reverend Holden Hanley. I know many of you know him. And yeah, no kids yet. We have a dog that we love. His name's Winston. He keeps us on our toes. So yeah, it's an honor to be with you guys today. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the word. Amen. All right. Well, Father, Lord, we just thank you. God, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are ever present to speak to us, to give us word, to give us direction, to shine your light, God, on truth. that needs to be revealed in our lives, Father. And I thank you so much for this opportunity we have, God, to dive into your word together. Lord, I thank you that you're thinking through my mind, you're speaking through my mouth, Father, and that every word will go forth unhindered and unchecked by any outside force. Lord, we love you so much, and we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, just in praying, knowing this was kind of coming up, I'd really just been praying about what the Lord wanted me to share. And I was reading in Colossians, so if you guys want to go ahead and turn over into Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, "Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds, and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom and spiritual things. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your hearts." And it was a couple weeks ago I read that verse. And have you ever, been reading the word of God and something just jumps off the page? And it might have been something you've read before tons and tons of times, but, the Lord just shines his revelation light on that passage of scripture. And that's what happened to me with this verse. I was reading and it says, let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts. And I just started to think about that. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. And I was just quickened in my spirit. I started to think about what that means. When we think about the word dwell or dwelling, right, it's a place that you live. It means to live or to abide. And, I just started to think about this, and the difference really between dwelling and visiting. And, if you, we're all women, so, we like to be homemakers, and, if you're like me, you like to have people over. I thrive off of hanging out with a bunch of people, and so I love to have people over in our house. And, whenever you have a visitor come over, what do? You're a couple hours before company shows up, right? You got the vacuum, you're dusting the blinds, you're getting out all your nice china that you never use except for when you have company over, you're ditching the paper plates, all of that. You're getting everything ready for those visitors to come over. And then you make sure you shove like all the dirty laundry in the closet and lock the door, And I was thinking about that and, how the experience of your visitors in your home is completely orchestrated. They only see what you want them to see. They eat the food that you bought for that gathering, but they're not going in your pantry, eating the stuff that you had. You hope, yes. But they're not, digging through your refrigerator, your pantry, And so everything about that experience for that visitor is orchestrated. But when someone lives in a home, right, they come in, they can prop their feet up on the couch, rummage through the fridge, they know where the junk drawer is in the kitchen, all that good stuff. And as I was thinking about this verse where it says, "Let the word of God dwell in you," I was thinking so many of us oftentimes let the word of God visit our hearts, but we don't let it dwell in our hearts. We give it access to what we give him access to what we want him to see. We give him access to, the parts of us that we're okay and we're comfortable with him kind of looking at and tweaking and speaking to, but there oftentimes, if you're anything like me, I'm a recovering perfectionist, and I like to have everything all together, and I like, I like to have everything well presented, and I think it's natural human tendency. If there's any part of you that the Lord needs ministry, you want to kind of conceal that. And oftentimes, we take that passage of scripture that says, present yourselves as holy and blameless unto God, a little bit too far, to the point that we come before the Lord, but we don't want to disclose to him that one part of us or that one issue that we're struggling with. And so oftentimes when we come to church or we come to a Bible study like this, or we gather together in fellowship with other believers, we give the Lord access in terms of a visitor in our hearts. But the Lord just began to stir that in my heart of letting him dwell in us and what it really means for us to abide in God and for God to abide in us and in our hearts. And what that really produces in our lives, as it, you know, when someone dwells in you, when God dwells in you, it's going to start, things are going to start to look different, right? And, you know, it started me thinking about just holiness in general and how, you know, did you guys ever grow up in a house, if you were like me, you did, where your mom said, in this house, we don't do that. Okay, that was like my mom's catchphrase, and my dad's too. You know, but, Mom, why can't I go sleep over at Sally Sue's house? Well, in our house, we don't do what Sally Sue does at her house. So, therefore, you're not going to spend the night. Or, Mom, why can't I watch that TV show or go see that movie? In our house, we don't watch that kind of stuff. In our house, we don't talk that way. In our house, you know, we don't entertain those kind of people. And I grew up in a house like that all the time. And, you know, I just started to think about, if we really are allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts and make his home there, it's going to start to change some things. There are going to be some things that are put in place and some things that are removed because of who dwells in us. So if you'll go to James chapter 1 in verse 22. When we allow Christ to dwell in us, it requires continual attention to what's going on. You know, you guys know that if you don't continually do the laundry will pile up. If you don't do the dishes, the sink will pile up. And so part of abiding is continual attention to something. and really what that ultimately means, I think it's linked in obedience. You know, and what God has called us to do and the standards and the things that he's put in place for us as Christians and as followers of him. In James 1:22, I'm going to read from the Passion. It says, don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So the enemy doesn't even have to try to deceive you because you're already deceiving yourself. So always let this word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. And so that's that famous scripture, don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. You know, and so when Christ comes in to make his home in you and he starts to set up these standards and these rules and it begins to produce that holiness in us, it's crucial that we're, first of all, willing to be obedient to what he's calling us to do. We have to be obedient to what he's telling us to do. And if we're not, things aren't going to go well in our house, right? Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 16, which I already read to you. I want to read it to you in the Message translation because I love the way it put it. It said, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other and step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Wow. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. And, you know, as I was thinking about this too, Pastor George's message on Sunday, how many of y'all were in church on Sunday? And you heard him talk about Rick Renner's new book, Life Ablaze, and he talked about rekindling a fire within you. And a lot of times, it's really easy to backslide and grow stagnant in our faith because all we have to do is nothing. All you have to do is do nothing for you to not be actively pursuing God and seeing God actively produce fruit in your life. And Pastor George referenced 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 6 and 7. It says, that is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of hands with those of the elders at your ordination. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. And so living a life that's on fire for God requires us to be continually pursuing Him, continually fanning the flame, continually walking in obedience. And when we fall short, continually coming to Him in repentance and allowing Him to access those parts in us that we're not so comfortable with. Allowing Him to go into those rooms and look under the rug and dust out those corners and those places that oftentimes we think are fine leaving undealt with, right? But in reality, those things will begin to pile up and those things will begin to stink. You know, it actually reminds me of something I taught in middle school. I think MK's laughing because she knows where I'm going. But, you know, I was teaching our middle schoolers about walking in love and how oftentimes when we don't like someone, it's easier rather than trying to love them. It's easier to just kind of forget about them and kind of just, you know, cut them out of our lives. And if I don't think about it, I don't have to think about the fact that I don't like them and I don't have to worry about trying to love them. And one of my middle school instructors actually compared our love walk to a toilet. And you know, so you think about relating the gospel to, you know, seventh grade boys. This is how you do it, right? But she said, you know, a lot of times we think we can just ignore it, but if we don't continually flush it and give it to God, it's going to start to stink. And unforgiveness that we harbor in our hearts, things that we left undealt with, are going to begin to stink. And we have to continually handle that the way God's word has instructed us to handle it. I know that's a crazy analogy, and y'all are like, gross, this is a women's meeting. But, but I mean, it paints a very vivid picture. And our lives will begin to stink if we don't continually surrender those things to the Lord and ask for His help and ask for Him to come in and dwell and actually live and see our dirty laundry and see all those things in us. And you know, as Pastor George said, it's important that we always, you know, he talked about this. He talked about, you know, if you build a fire and you let it will burn strong for a while, right? But eventually it will start to dwindle down. You know, the wood will start getting burnt up, and if you don't continually add logs to that fire and kindling to that fire and tend to that fire and take care of that fire, it will eventually go out, and that's what we have to be so intentional about doing in our walk with the Lord, is continuing to fan the flame and feed the fire that the Lord's placed in us. Amen? And so, you know, obviously, you know, I think, as we pursue God and as we dwell in Him and He dwells in us, I think the most common scripture used, and I want to read this to you because I think it's so powerful, is John 15. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. I just have been having so much fun reading things in the Passion Translation. I think that's something I get from hanging around Pastor Terry so much, but she's always reading from the Passion, and it's just the way that it's worded is so beautiful. You know, and I like to hear things in a different way. And so I'm going to read this to you in the Passion. It says this: I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. So you must remain in life union with me. I love that. You must remain in life union with me. And I must remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I love that. And so I was just thinking about that. Abide in me, and I also will abide in you. I want to read that in the Amplified because I just want us to really meditate on this scripture. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, He cuts away, trims off, and takes away, and He cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit and to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. Verse 4, dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in and being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united in me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. When you bear and produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love and continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments and if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be full of measure and complete and overflowing. Don't you guys love that? And I love that the key message behind this chapter is that when we abide in Christ, we bear fruit. And not just fruit, but we bear abundant fruit, and we become more like him. You know, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, and we think about those things, and I think everyone would raise their hand and say, those are things I want in my life. But if we refuse to let God dwell in us and us dwell in him, we're not going to begin to produce those things. And then we get into a place of striving, because then we try to produce them in our own strength. And I know I'm super guilty of that. You know, we oftentimes, and I think this is something that we struggle with in the church, is we try to do godly things apart from God himself. And we have to stay connected to the source. We have to stay connected to him, because that's what keeps us from being in a place where we're striving all the time and we're getting burnt out and tired. That's why so many, I think, ministers become what they call quote-unquote burnt out. It's when we try to do God's work apart from God himself. And something that's so deep in my heart and that I'm so passionate about is ensuring that each and every person that I have the opportunity to minister to understands that they need an encounter and a relationship with God himself. And that sounds so simple, right? Of course we need a relationship. Of course we have a relationship with God. And that's something we're taught at such a young age. But somewhere along the line, I think a lot of believers fall away from true relationship with him and fall into just this religious mindset. You know, we get all this knowledge of God. We know the word. We know what the word says. We get ingrained and enveloped in church culture, and we get really used to it, and God bless you, and amen. And it loses its potency in our lives sometimes. And we forget that this is all, you know, I got to spend a lot of time with Patsy Caminiti when she was here, and something that she told me, we were driving, and she said, you know, Catherine, she said something that impacted me and changed my life forever was the realization that all things are from God and back unto God. And I was thinking about that, and even in terms of ministry, which we all have a ministry, whether that's your vocation or not, but everything that we do, every gift that we have, every conversation that we have, every opportunity we have to love someone else, all of those things are given to us from God. And we're in turn supposed to use them back unto him. You know, and we see people often, you know, they miss the point. They begin to do ministry. They begin to love people for their own self, you know, which is kind of an interesting concept, you know, but we want to feel better about ourselves. So I'm gonna try to love you so that I can feel like a good person, you know, or I'm going to pursue this goal in ministry because I want to make my name known. Or I want to, you know, and they pursue a personality in ministry, or they pursue a ministry itself, and they're not truly pursuing God. And it's so important for us as women, as valuable components in the body of Christ, to understand that we have to be vitally connected to the vine. We have to be vitally connected to him to what he's saying, to what he wants to do in us, and not just know about him and not just know what he said and not just know what he did, you know, but truly know him and walk with him and have him be our friend and our counselor and our father. Know him, to really and truly know him, and which is so different than knowing about him. And so, you know, dwelling in him obviously keeps us from backsliding, but because it requires obedience, it requires continual pursuit. It also produces holiness, because it will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And also, when we dwell in God, we begin to understand who we are and who we've been created to be. And I actually heard Pastor Terry share this. I might read a little bit of this article she wrote to you. But it's about the story of Lazarus. So if you go to John, we're already in John 15, so just flip back four chapters to John chapter 11. And we all are pretty familiar with this story. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you, and then we'll come back and focus at the beginning, which is where I want to focus this morning. It says, "Now a certain man named Lazarus was ill. He was of Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was now sick. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love so well is sick.' And when Jesus received the message, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but on the contrary is to honor God and promote his glory, that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were his dear friends, and he held them in loving esteem. Therefore, even when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he still stayed for 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Then, after that interval, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back again to Judea.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews only recently were intending and trying to stone you, and you're thinking of going back there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? Anyone who walks about in the daytime does not stumble because he sees by the light of this world. But if anyone walks around in the night, he does not stumble. He does stumble because there is no light in him. The light is lacking to him.' He said these things and then added, 'Our friend Lazarus is at rest and sleeping, but I am going there that I may awaken him out of his sleep.' The disciples answered, 'Lord, if he is sleeping, he will recover.' However, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he referred to falling into a refreshing and natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake,'" I love how to the point Jesus is, "leaves no room for any misunderstanding. Lazarus is dead. "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. I will help you to believe, to trust and rely on me. However, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go too, that we may die and be killed along with Jesus." And so when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and a considerable number of the Jews had gone out to see Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha replied, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am myself the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, although he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever continues to live and believes in, has faith in, cleaves to, and relies on me, shall never actually die at all. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed. I do believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, even he who was to come into the world. It is for your coming that the world has waited." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, privately whispering to her, "The teacher is close at hand and is asking for you." When she heard this, she sprang up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the same spot where Martha had met him. And when the Jews, who were sitting with her in the house and consoling her, saw how hastily Mary had gotten and arisen and gone out, They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to pour out her grief there. And when Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she dropped down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews who came with her also sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was chafed in spirit, he sighed and was disturbed, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how tenderly he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened a blind man's eyes have prevented this man from dying?" And now Jesus, again sighing repeatedly and deeply disquieted, approached the tomb. It was a cave, a hole in the rock, and a boulder laid against the entrance close to it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, exclaimed, "But Lord, by this time he is decaying and throws off an offensive odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you and promise you that if you would believe and rely on me, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Yes, I know you always hear me and listen to me. But I have said this on account of and for the benefit of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you did send me, that you have made me your messenger." And when he had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And out walked the man who had been dead, his hands and feet wrapped in burial clothes, and with a burial napkin bound around his face. Jesus said to them, "Free him of the burial wrappings and let him go." And that's an awesome story, lots of scripture, right? And I love that story. And you know, there's so much in that story, like, packed in there. You know, I think we could spend weeks and months even talking about the things that the Lord's revealed through that story. But something I heard Pastor Terry say, and she pointed out something that I just never noticed before. And that is, if you go back to chapter 10 and read it, I won't read it to you, but starting in verse 22 through the end of the chapter is one of the most contentious, like, intense, heated conflicts Jesus had with the Jews, like, in his entire ministry. In verse 10, they're stoning him. He says, "I am the Messiah." They get angry, accuse him of blasphemy, pick up stones to stone him, right? And then he's able to kind of escape, and he goes back to Judea. I'm going to go ahead and read this to you, this excerpt from Pastor Terry's article. If you'll reread really quick, just verse 6 in chapter 11, it says, "Therefore, even when he heard Lazarus was sick, he still stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was." Have you ever thought about why Jesus did that? He hears that one of his best friends is sick, and he has all healing power, and all he has to do is just go over to that city and to heal Lazarus, and instead Jesus waits for 2 more days where he was. And I think that's really perplexing. This is what Pastor Terry says. She said, "Verse 6 has perplexed people for generations. Why did Jesus intentionally stay where he was and let Lazarus die? Before we come to the same hasty conclusion most everyone in Bethany came to, we'd better take a closer look. It says that Jesus abode there for 2 more days. Abide means to remain in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. And if we look back to chapter 10, we see why this particular place was important. The confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in John chapter 10 is one of the most contentious recorded. They challenged whether or not he was the Messiah. When Jesus declared, "I and my Father are one," they became so enraged that they took up stones to kill him. His response to their hatred and violence diffused their anger so that rather than stone him, they decided to arrest him. But it wasn't yet time for that, so he slipped away. No doubt that was miracle protection, right? That encounter must have been exhausting as well as deeply disturbing. You know, we hear about stoning all the time, but again, if you think about what that really is, can you imagine a mob of people picking up, and this isn't pebbles like throwing rocks on the playground, right? This is huge stones they're trying to hurl at you to kill you, to crush you and to kill you. And you can't even, I can't even imagine, you know, what that experience was like, and especially for Jesus. And the leaders who should have recognized and welcomed Jesus were challenging him with the same ferocity that Satan had on the Temple Mount. What was that challenge? Are you really the Son of God? Are you really who you believe you are? It's interesting to note that the scripture makes a point of telling us what Jesus did next. He went back across the Jordan where John had baptized him. Why there? In Luke chapter 3, it says that it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended. And this is the part I love. She said, you see, Jesus returned to the very place that God had openly and miraculously confirmed to him and everyone around that he was indeed the Son of God. So here he is in this city getting stoned. He says, I and the Father are one. The people are enraged. Are you really who you say you are? Equivalent to Satan tempting him in the desert. You're not really the Son of God. How could you even say that? And when he retreats, he goes back to the place where the Lord first is displayed to everyone, right? When he was baptized, that's when he went into public ministry. And when the Holy Spirit had descended on him in that moment, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And that was plain as day for everyone to see. And so when Jesus' identity was attacked, he went back to the place where the Father first spoke who he was. And Jesus remained in that place where he had prayed and heard. He remained in that relation, remembering, meditating on, and enjoying his sonship. He was purposely abiding in a state of being the Son of the Most High. And lastly, he remained in expectancy. At the end of that abiding time, which included the 2 days after hearing of Lazarus' death, he was so rooted, so certain and full of who he was in God that no one could move him. Martha couldn't. The mourners couldn't. The same Jews who had tried to kill him just days before couldn't. Lazarus' dead, decaying body couldn't. It was impossible to shake him. He knew his Father, and he knew his place in him. And I think that is so amazing, and I had never looked at that part of the story. You know, we focus on the Jesus wept part, or we focus on the Lazarus being resurrected part, or I am the resurrection and the life part. But oftentimes, I had never stopped to look at verse 6 and wondered to myself, why did Jesus stay there? And I love that Pastor Terry shed light on that, and she portrayed that Jesus stayed there because he was dwelling with his Father. He was spending that time praying. He was spending that time having his identity just poured into him. And he came out of that time so confident into who he was that he was able to go perform one of the greatest miracles of his ministry, right? He'd raised people from the dead before, but there isn't a biblical account of him raising someone who'd been dead for 4 days, right? And so I think that's so amazing that by Jesus, and Jesus is our perfect example. He dwelled with his Father. He allowed his Father to dwell in him. And as he did that, his identity was so purposely ingrained within him that he was unshakable, that no one could talk him out of it. He had just come from a situation where everyone said, you're not who you say you are. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? And we know that Jesus was tempted in every way, right? Because he was a man. And you don't think Jesus struggled with insecurity or maybe struggled with doubt and struggled with who God had called him to be and who he was as the Son of God. And then he had to go back into this place where he knew he was going to face naysayers. He knew he was going to face a dead body. He knew he was going to face weeping and mourning and a lack of faith, which we know Brother Copeland has taught on this many times, how Jesus wasn't weeping because he was sad about Lazarus' death. He was weeping because of their lack of belief, right? And so we see Jesus, he goes back to this place where he knows he's going to face all this opposition. And because he knew he was going back to that place, he knew he needed to dwell with his Father. And so when we dwell, not only does it produce holiness in us, not only does it keep us from backsliding, but it ingrains our identity of who we are in us. And if you would just dwell with God, when you seek God, when you spend time in his word, when you spend time in prayer, when you allow him to tell you who you are, and not let who you are be defined by what other people say about you or by fear of other people's opinions, when you don't allow your identity to be shaped by your past or your mistakes, or even sometimes the people closest in our lives can try to tell us who we are and define us. But in reality, when we take that time to just dwell with our Father and we let this be the truth, We let this be the truth in our lives. We let this tell us who we are and nothing else. That is when we truly find out our identity. And that is so beautiful. I thought that was so beautiful. And it's so beautiful that when we dwell in God, that's what's produced. And then finally, when we dwell in God, it produces faith. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20, I'll read the Passion. It says this: we have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us. He is now and forever our royal priest, like Melchizedek. And I love the way that the Passion puts that. We have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding us to God himself. And I don't know if any of you have ever gone sailing or anything like that. My husband, Holden, grew up on the lake. And so he loves fishing. He loves being out on the lake, on the water. He enjoys all those things. And, you know, you think about this concept of an anchor. You have to make sure that anchor actually takes. Because you can drop an anchor, and that anchor will just drag kind of along the ground depending on how strong the waves are, the wind. So I learned this when we were dating, whenever I went, you know, out on the boat with him, you know. But he said, you have to make sure when you drop the anchor that it catches and it becomes rooted and fastened in the bottom of the lake or the ocean or wherever you are. And when we're anchored in Christ, the purpose of an anchor is to keep that boat still, regardless of whatever external forces are coming at it, regardless of how much the wind blows, regardless of how big the waves are, regardless of what other external forces are trying to come against that boat, that anchor, if it does its job, keeps that boat right where it is. And when the writer of Hebrews illustrates this point, the people of that time would have known that, because many of them were fishermen and would be out on the water. And they would have known when it says that this hope is like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. That would have painted a picture for them to understand how deeply rooted we would be to God and how deeply connected and deeply unshakable we would be to the Lord. And Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. And you know, I was thinking about this. It also reminds me of the story about the house built on a firm foundation, right? My husband and I actually just moved in last month to our first home. And it's beautiful. We got to build it, which was great. And the building process is really neat because, you know, we went out for the first time, you know, we signed all the paperwork and we step out on this, it's just this dirt field, right? And you're like, how is a whole house gonna fit from like here to there? And, you know, we would drive by every day and we'd see, you know, they'd dig the trenches and then they'd do the rebar and the pipe work. And then, you know, and they'd have to frame out the holes in the ground with a bunch of lumber before they poured the foundation in. And it was interesting to me to look at all the work that goes into building a foundation. There's so many steps that have to be followed in a specific order to make sure that that house is built on a firm foundation. Again, like the same concept of an anchor, right? So that house isn't moved when the winds come or when the rains come or when severe weather hits, but that house remains firm. It keeps what needs to be outside, and it protects what's inside. And which reminded me of, you know, Psalm 91, he who dwells, there's that word again, dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. When you dwell in God, there's that protection. And I was thinking about, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, that story about the house built on a firm foundation. And it's built to withstand the forces around it. And, you know, what does that have to do with faith? A lot, right? Right? Because it's not just supposed to keep that boat anchored for just a few minutes. And hopefully my foundation isn't only intended to keep my house standing for a week or two, right? But it's made and it's designed to keep my house standing for years and years and years and years. And ideally, that anchor would keep that boat right where it needs to be for as long as it needs to be there, right? And a lot of times when it comes to faith, you know, Brother Copeland calls faith and patience the power twins, right? Faith and patience go hand in hand together. And you can't, if you have faith but no patience, oftentimes you won't see the product of what you're believing God for. Right? If I plant a seed and I wait a couple days and that seed doesn't bear fruit or sprout up, and I say, my seed is faulty, this is, you know, this is a bad seed, and I just throw my seed away, I'll never see that seed sprout into what it was intended to be, not because there was a flaw with the seed, but because I refused to be patient. And so you have to have that patience. You know, having done all to stand, what do? We stand. So when we're rooted, when we have a firm foundation in Christ, it's designed, and that firm foundation and that rootedness comes from dwelling in him. It's designed so that we can stand in faith when the winds of life come, when the storms of life come, when opposition comes, when the enemy and temptation comes, when sickness and disease comes, when a bad diagnosis or a bad report comes, when our kid hasn't come home. You know, all those things, when they try to come against us, we can know and be sure that because we built our life and our relationship and our very core essence of who we are on the foundation, who is God. When we know we've done that, we know that we have the strength, and we know we have what it takes to stand as long as we need to stand. And I heard Brother Kenneth E. Hagin say, once you determine that you'll stand forever, you'll realize you won't be standing that long. Right? And we feel, sometimes it feels like an eternity, right? But God is a faithful God. Amen. And we know that when we abide in him, he will bring to fruition everything that we're believing him for, everything that we're standing in faith for. And I just think it's so beautiful, just all the things, you know, and this was just in a couple weeks of studying, but how all these things just come out of a simple relationship. It doesn't require all this effort. It doesn't require us to check off all these boxes. But just from dwelling in our Father, just from resting in his presence, from knowing him and allowing him to know us in every issue and everything from our past and every facet of our being, every emotion, when you allow him to know you and to see your heart and you allow him in and you welcome him in to dwell in you, and you allow him to start to change some things and to rearrange some furniture and to clean up some things, how beautiful it is that all of those things come out of that. That patience and standing in faith and seeing what we're believing God for comes out of a place of dwelling in him and our, you know, our rootedness and our holiness and the fruit of the Spirit that produces in our lives comes from a place of dwelling in him. You know, and I think oftentimes we can get so caught up in the thing that we forget that thing has to be rooted back in Jesus. We can't focus so much on just faith in and of itself for faith's sake, right? But faith rooted in who is faithful, right? Faith who is rooted in who is faithful. Fruit rooted in who is the root of our fruit, right? I loved Patsy Caminetti's message on that a couple weeks ago. And so with that, I just want to pray. And then I think we're going to have a little bit of some discussion time. But Father, Lord, we thank you so much that your word is truth. God, we thank you that, Lord, above all, God, you are our source. Above all, Father, you loved us. You didn't love what we could do for you. You didn't love all of our good works or our eloquent prayers or time spent in the word as much as you just loved us. God, your word says that you so loved the world that you gave your only son. And so, Father, we thank you that because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Father, we have access to full relationship with you. We have access to all the things that you died, your son died to pay for. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that because of that, we have the opportunity to dwell with you. God, we don't have to go to a temple where your presence dwells. We don't have to go to a tabernacle where your presence dwells, Father. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us as living vessels. God, your word says that we are your temple and that you dwell in us, God. And so right now, Father, I ask that you just come in, every woman in this room, Father, that you come in and you speak to her heart, you speak to her purpose, you speak to her identity. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're cleaning those things up in her, God, that you're showing her, Father, that your love for her is unconditional. And Lord, we thank you that when we dwell in you, Father, we have everything that we need. It's in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you for all that. I'm going to help lead us in a group discussion. So if you have something to say, just let me know and I'll bring the microphone around to you. I just took some notes and some thoughts that came up, and just give your interpretation of what some of the thoughts are. And then the other ladies may have something to share also. When you were talking dwelling versus visiting, that was enlightening. So when we look different, you said we look different when God dwells in us. And that, that draws people to us, doesn't it? When we look different, it shows a light. There's someone, there's some curiosity that's, what do you have that I need? And just that's just a daily relationship with him.
It is.
And it's not us depending on our sisters to pray us through something.
Right.
Yeah.
That's true.
And when we dwell in, when we allow him to dwell in us, then we have his voice to guide us, don't we?
Yeah, it's true.
And that gives us peace in that. And
it's really what allows, you know, God to be our Father. You know, I remember always being different, right? I was different than every other kid in my class. I was different than most kids in my church even. And why? Because of what I had at home, right? Because of my, you know, my physical earthly father and the things that he had set in motion in my house. And so you put that into a spiritual sense, and you think about that, and you let God be the father of your life, you're going to look different, you know? And the things that you have and the things that the upbringing you have in the spirit is going to look different and make you different than the rest of the world, you know? We're called to be a peculiar people.
Right. When when you have a family and that you sit down as a family at night and you're reading the Bible.
Yeah.
And then you get up in the morning and you go to school, and you don't know that the person that you're encountering from day to day doesn't read the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and they see that difference. Light in you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's peace in running to him. Not only when we're sick or when we're, the bills are needing paid, you don't wait. To then, you get peace knowing that he's there for you during those things, and you can go to him.
And he wants that. You know, I think a lot of times we forget how much he really loves us. Like how he is so enthralled with you and every detail of your life. He's obsessed with you. You know, how much he wants to know you and be intimate with you and pursue you and have a relationship with you, know what you're thinking, know what you're feeling. I mean, he cares for you more than you could even imagine, you know? And when we think about how much, you know, I feel his grief sometimes, how his spirit is grieved when people only come to him when they need something from him, because he wants so much more than that, you know? He wants so much more than you to just pursue him when, like you said, when you need healing in your body or when the bills are stacking up. But he wants that every day, every minute, just like raw, real relationship.
And
you.
He's there for you during those encounters here and an encounter there with him.
Right.
He's there for you there then.
Yeah.
But it gives you peace knowing on a daily basis that you can go to him for bigger things.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
And in dwelling in him, we give him the honor and the glory in our testimonies.
Yeah.
Because we're not going to have God moments every day. We're going to have moments that the world has tested us. And we get through those because we have him.
Yeah.
And we're going to give him honor and glory for those times, because we are anchored in him,
right?
And we have a foundation in him. And I like that you brought out too, that in the anchor. I thought that was enlightening also. So that's all I have. Do y'all have input? Okay. Linda.
Okay. I know you kind of were, I'm going back to the toilet analogy.
Yeah. Okay. That wasn't in my notes. That was the Holy Spirit.
I know, but this is, if you can clean your toilet, a lot of people clean their toilet with just the brush and just swirl it around, and they think they've cleaned it. Mm-hmm. But if you don't get up under that ridge.
Yeah.
Now, this has a point. You said, just before you got there, you talked about letting God have the hidden corners, mm-hmm. you know. And if you don't get up under that ridge on the toilet, after a while, you just notice a funky smell in the bathroom. And it's coming from under the ridge of the toilet. Yeah. And so that's kind of the same thing. If you don't let God sweep the corners. Mm-hmm. And this came when you were talking about that same thing. There is no condemnation in Christ
that's
Jesus.
Right.
And so this is, do not let your heart condemn you either. So when God is showing you something, hey, we need to work on this, know that it's not condemnation.
Right.
It is. He wants to make you better, mm-hmm. but don't allow the devil or your own heart to condemn mm-hmm. you. Just because he pointed out this weakness in
right.
you doesn't mean that you're a bad person
Mm-mm.
or doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian.
Mm-mm.
It just means let's work on this and make you stronger in that area.
Yeah.
So that was one of the things that I am very susceptible. Well, let me phrase that. I'm taking my words back. I have been in the past very
mm-hmm.
susceptible to guilt and condemnation
and
to negative images and words.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't allow necessarily him to look at those dark corners. And
mm-hmm.
But if I allow him to look at them and we clean them up,
mm-hmm.
then it's over.
Yeah.
I don't have to beat myself up. If God points it out, it's over.
Yeah.
And again, it's over.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
he forgets it. He mm-hmm. throws in the sea of forgetfulness.
Yeah.
So once he's cleaned something up, let it be done.
Right. And that's what that will always be Satan's number one goal. Right? That's what he did in Eden. That was the very first thing he did. Did God really mean? You know, and that's his number one tactic in the life of a believer is going to be to try to come against you and make you question if God really did what he said he did. You know, and so, yeah, resisting that sin, that temptation, that condemnation, that shame, those things that kind of arise whenever we are handing things to God that we're not proud of, you know, just allowing that to fall off, all that shame to fall off, and know that when it's exposed and it's in the light is where it's in the best place it can be, you know.
Sue. Well, I just want to thank you. You know, in my generation, we can look at the kids today and say, oh my gosh, you know, they're so different and what's happening. But I want to commend you for the obedience with your parents and God, and what you are doing is just a breath of fresh air that there is, you know, we cannot condemn the kids today.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the way they're
yeah.
brought up. But you are a shining light, and I see great things, and I'm just, we're thankful for people like you.
Praise God.
And that is, I can't say enough.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Okay, Linda.
Okay, I wrote notes, that's why I'm,
yeah.
when I flipped the page, I remembered this. Okay, so when he was in John 11, when he was told that Lazarus was sick, he only stayed two more days.
Mm-hmm.
But Lazarus was in the tomb for four.
Right.
So he was probably already dead
mm-hmm.
by the time Jesus was notified that he was even sick.
Mm-hmm.
So I got something else from that, too, was that he was listening to he said himself, Jesus said, I do not do anything that I have not seen or heard my Father do.
Yeah.
And so he stayed in obedience
right.
until he saw and heard what his Father wanted him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And again, like you said about that he stayed to strengthen and encourage himself, I also think that he was so strong in his Father
yeah.
and in life that when he went to the tomb, if he had not said, Lazarus,
mm-hmm.
come forth, and if he had just said, come forth, everything in that graveyard yeah. might have come out.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's a matter of that is kind of funny. Sometimes it's a matter of being staying. You've gotten a word. Okay, let's say you've gotten a word and God has released to you that you're going to go and do such and such. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people, especially in the faith movement, will jump and run. Mm-hmm. Well, let's go do that right now.
Yeah.
But if you stay a little while in his presence, he will sometimes, you know, you got the word, well, we're going to go to, we'll say, isn't Guatemala this mission trip coming up?
Brazil.
Okay. So there's a mission trip coming up for Brazil. Well, God spoke to you. Well, I want you to go on a mission trip. Mm-hmm. Well, so you hear about this mission trip and you think that's it. Mm-hmm. But God, you didn't stay there long enough to listen to the rest of it.
Right.
You know, which may be in 2 years you're going to go to Honduras or mm-hmm. whatever. But my point is that you have to sometimes stop and listen to all the instructions.
Yeah.
There's a lot of times that you can run ahead and do what you think, mm-hmm. and then you have to go back and do it all over again.
Yeah, I'm guilty of that. I've done that a few times.
Okay, we're through.
All right.
We're going to open up for altar call today. Yes. So if you don't mind, you want to step here for
Absolutely.
Anyone needs a prayer.
Absolutely.
And Brenda, would you like to come up for those that have prayer, need prayer? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. And so fellowship is beginning. Get your food, meander around, and respect the ones up front.
I just want to let everybody know that we are going to be celebrating Miss Diane's birthday. And so if we want to sing happy birthday, we can do that. Happy birthday to you. Happy Miss Tony is going to be having birthdays of all of us celebrated at the end of each month of our birthdays. So I think that is a cool thing to start. Also, she will be back next meeting on February the 11th. So that's it. Cake is over here.